chapter 3. Been looking at the first part of verse 1. We want to continue looking at verse 1 and verse 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We see from the first part of the verse that Christian life is a life of beholding the love of God. We're reminded twice, once in verse 1, once in verse 2, that we are the sons of God, or that we are the children of God. And that also is part of the life that we live upon this earth. Again, one of the purposes in writing 1 John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, that your joy may be full. With that in mind, John draws our attention to the fact of that God would love us, and then we see the fact that he would love us so much that we could be called the sons of God. So we see here that the source of such a privilege, the source of being a son of God or being a child of God, is the Father's love. That's the source of you and I being sons of God. We see also that this is not something that is being a son of God is not something that we have to wait for. It's not something that's out there in the future. We see in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And we'll never be more the children of God than we are right now. We won't be more the children of God when we get to heaven than we are now. We are right now the children of God, as much as we will ever be. So being sons of God, being children of God, that brings us into the highest connection and the closest relations with the Lord. And it is a subject that certainly ought to bring fullness of joy. So I want to look, I want to consider the fact of being a child of God. I want to consider the foundation of being a child of God. Throughout the book of 1 John, again, the saved are referred to as sons of God. We see that in verse 1. We see it again in verse 2. They also refer to those as those who are born of God. Notice in 1 John 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And we'll look at that verse in another time. But what we want to notice today is born of God. Born of God. In order to be a child of God, you have to have been born of God. We see in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. So in 1 John 3 verse 9, this verse, 1 John 4 verse 7, we see there are signs. There are signs of one being born of God. Those who are born of God do certain things and do not do certain things. We see in 1 John 5 and verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believeth. That's not just a historical faith. That, of course, is a saving faith. This individual is born of God. Verse 8, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Whatsoever is born of God, overcometh the world. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. So we see we are referred to as sons of God. We are referred to as those who are born of God. Now in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, we are referred to as the children of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So there are children of the devil. There are children of God. John chapter 8, Jesus very pointedly reminded the children of the devil that they do the deeds of the father, the devil. Throughout Scripture, we are reminded that if we are born of God, we do the deeds of our father. So it's always the case. We do the deeds of our father, and we're either children of God or we are children of the devil. It's a very serious thing, a very frightening thing to be a child of the devil. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So we are the sons of God. We are born of God. We are the children of God. And then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, my little children, and John uses this phrase throughout the book, and not necessarily referring to spiritual immaturity here, but a term of endearment. And we see little children is used in 1 John 2, verse 1. We see again in 1 John 2 and verse 28, and now little children, abide in him. And we see the same thing in 1 John 4, verse 4, and again in 1 John 5, verse 21. So this is our position. We are children of God. We must always remember that. Every one of us that are saved, it's not that we're going to one day be children of God, but now we are the sons of God. Right now, we are children of God. That's a great privilege. That's also a responsibility. We are to act as children of God would act. We are to manifest who our Father is. So this is a position of privilege that will never be revoked. And the reason it will never be revoked is because of its foundation. Its foundation is steadfast. Its foundation is sure. Again, almost all of Christendom believes in what we call the eternal security of the believer. But most who believe that, if they were consistent in their doctrine, the rest of their doctrine, have no basis for believing it. Because they deny the very foundations of eternal security. You deny the sovereignty of God, you cannot be sure of anything. You deny the purposes and plans of God, and you have a problem with the purposes and plans of God. That's your foundation. And you do away with these things, you have no right to believe in eternal security. In fact, it's foolish for you to believe in eternal security if you believe those other things. So, this is a privilege that will never be revoked. We do believe in eternal security. But we don't just believe that because that makes us feel good. And that's the reason most people believe it. It makes them feel good. But we believe it because because of its foundation. Because of what it is built upon. Being a child of God has its foundation in the predestination and election of God. You say, well, I don't believe in predestination, and I certainly do not believe in election. then what do you base eternal security upon? It is based upon the predestination, the predetermining will of God the Father. It is based upon God giving a people to Jesus Christ. Notice in Romans chapter 8, these are all very familiar passages of Scripture to us. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also, in addition to foreknowing them, he... Now, if you just read over the word also. For whom he did foreknow, he did. He did. Those are two very important words. God did. God did. There shouldn't be any misunderstanding on the meaning of he did. He did predestinate. And the word predestinate, you don't need a dictionary. The word defines itself. It is predetermining or determining beforehand. It is determining destiny. He did predestinate. He did predetermine. He did aforehand determine destiny. This is what this is saying. So he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. The many brethren are those who were predestinated to be conformed to his image. So being a child of God has its basis in the predestinating of God the Father. Then notice in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And... well, let's read verse 4, and then we want to look at verse 5. According as he hath chosen us in him, this choosing took place before the foundation of the world. The purpose of it is that we should be holy, without blame before him in love. Having, this is the same one who chose us in him, predestinated us, predetermined, predestinated us unto the adoption of children. We are predestined to be the children of God. So in order for that to be revoked, you have to undo the predestining of God. That's not going to happen. So we are predestined to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. How does this predestinating unto the adoption of children, how does it take place or why does it take place? It's according to the good pleasure of his will. It's according to the good pleasure of God's will. Verse 11. States, in whom, that being Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. So, for those people who do not like that word, you've got a problem with Romans 8:29. You've got a problem with Ephesians 1:5. You've got a problem with Ephesians 1:11. You've got a problem with a lot of Scripture. But it says here, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, and we see what we are predestinated to, the adoption of children, and this predestination is according to the purpose of him who worketh, present tense, who is now working, all things after the counsel of his own will. There's our foundation. This is why being a child of God will never, ever be revoked. because we're predestined, we're chosen. This is according to the purpose of God. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. When did that take place? Ephesians 1, verse 4. We were chosen in him. But here it is, the children that God gave to Christ. So, our sonship, being a child of God, has its foundation in the predestination of God. Now, we noticed in Ephesians 1, 5 and Ephesians 1, 11, that predestination is according to God's purpose. That also being our foundation. The purpose of God. The purpose of God. God did not make a plan and then sit back and see if man will allow God's plan to unfold. God made a plan. And God works that plan according to the good pleasure of his will, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So God's purpose. How sure is God's purpose? You and I can purpose to do a lot of things and never accomplish it. You and I can purpose to do something today and completely change our mind tomorrow. Things can happen that will cause you and I to change our purpose. But when the purpose of God is laid out, God saw the beginning and the end. There is no plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D. God has a purpose. And God's purpose stands, and that's why being a child of God can never be revoked. Note again, very familiar verses. Isaiah 14. These are familiar verses to those who know the truth. You read these verses to most of Christendom, they don't even realize that they're in the Bible. They never hear these verses. But Isaiah 14, verse 27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed. Then a question is asked, who shall disannul it? Answer that question. Who can disannul the purpose of God? It has to be someone who can overpower God. And who is that? It doesn't exist. And his hand is stretched out. Who shall turn it back? Who can turn back God's hand once it's stretched out to do something? Nobody. Nothing can change. Notice in Isaiah 25, verse 1. Isaiah 25, verse 1. Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. That's what my sonship's built upon. The counsels of God. The purposes of God. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Verses 10 and verse 11. Declaring the end from the beginning. That is, God knows the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand. My counsel shall stand. This is God speaking. And I will do all my pleasure. I will do all my pleasure. Regardless of what man wants to do, my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. And again, it's man that executes the counsels of God. He doesn't even know it. God directs him. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now, when I read that and realize that my sonship is based upon the purpose and counsels of God, I realize that it cannot be revoked. I am secure. I am eternally secure. In the book of Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And then Hebrews chapter 6 verse 17. Again, we're looking at the foundation of our sonship. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's his children, the heirs of promise are the children of God, the immutability of his counsel. God's counsel, God's purpose is unchanging. God being all wise, there's no need for God to change his purpose. You and I have a lot of reasons to change our plans because we don't know everything. But there's no reason for God to change his plan. There is no lack of foresight with God. So it is the immutability of his counsel, and it is confirmed by an oath. It is confirmed by the word of God. So the foundation of our sonship is in predestination election. Predestination election is according to the purpose of God. That also being a foundation of our sonship. Another foundation of our sonship is the grace of God. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6. Again, verse 5 we've already read. So we'll read verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The grace of God is also according to the purpose and plan of God, which is a solid foundation. And then lastly, our sonship, it has its foundation upon the work of Jesus Christ. Notice in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. 2. That is, here's why God sent his Son. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. My sonship is based upon the work of Jesus Christ. It's based upon the very purpose of Jesus Christ coming into the world to redeem. So we are told twice in 1 John 3, verse 1 and verse 2, that we are sons of God. We are the children of God. Our life is to manifest that, and we'll look at that more next week. But what we wanted to see today was that this is a privilege. This is a privilege that can never, ever be revoked. And the reason being is because it is built upon a solid, a steadfast foundation. I thank God for the foundations of God. I'm thankful that I know that God is sovereign. And as we've said before, I don't understand why anybody would trust a God who wasn't sovereign. How could you? What would even possess you to trust someone that isn't sovereign with your eternity? So this is our foundation. Let's look to the Lord, word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we